Well, I guess this is the shortest Lord's Day of the year, because after Tuesday, the days will begin to get longer. And so this is the closest, the shortest Lord's Days of the year. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity to invest in it and to worship together, to join together. And we come tonight to this matter of looking at the genealogy of Jesus. And I remember a day in which early in the morning I had gone to the Presbyterian Hospital in Philadelphia, and there was a man there by the name of Cecil who was going in for surgery that day, and he was to have a pig valve installed in his heart because his heart valve had become dysfunctional and so on. And in order for him to live, they had to do something. They had to put a new valve in. And so I get in there, and he was not a big man. He'd retired school teacher, and he was only in his early 80s at that point in time. But he was eager for his pastor to come and to see him before he went in for the surgery. And I get in there at about 5:30 in the morning. He was to go in for surgery at 6 o'clock. They had shaved every hair off of his body anywhere. And so there he was. They'd taken all of his jewelry away and everything. And here he is, he's going in, facing this life and death surgery. And I ask him the simple question of saying, "Is there anything I could do for you? Anything that you would like?" And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I haven't been able to have my devotions today." He said, "I haven't been able to read the Bible, and I won't be able to read the Bible today. Would you read the Bible for me?" And so I said, "Well, sure, I'd be glad to. I had a small Bible with me and so on." And it was before I needed to wear glasses at all, even for reading. And I said, where would you like for me to read?" "Well," he said, "the passage where my consecutive reading is in the first four chapters of First Chronicles." I'm going to ask you to just do that with me. Turn with me to First Chronicles, chapters 1-4. First Chronicles, chapters 1-4. Now let me ask you, if you were facing surgery that was serious surgery, life-threatening surgery, would you select 1 Chronicles 1-4 to be a passage that you would really like to have somebody read to you before going in for surgery? Many of you are kind of smiling, looking and saying, "Why would you pick that?" Well, you know, I thought it, but I didn't say that. This was his consecutive reading through the Bible. And so I start off and I read through 1 Chronicles 1, 2, 3, and 4. And as you get there, I mean, you see, it's just one name after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And when I finished, I had a word of prayer, and they were getting ready to take Cecil for the surgery at that point. And he looked over at me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I love that passage. I love those first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles." And if you read through the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles, you see that it's just one name after another, after another, after another, after another. Is there anybody here that has that marked as far as one of your favorite portions of the Bible? Anybody? You know what he said to me? He said, "I love that portion because if God didn't forget those people and kept a record of their names, it means he's not going to forget me, even if I die in this surgery." That was profound. And so tonight, once again, we read those first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. And we are in these today, and then on New Year's Day, we're looking at these matters of the unlikely women in the line of Christ. This morning we looked at the woman named Tamar, and we saw that she was of a really checkered circumstance, a really difficult situation. And yet, in God's care and providence, Tamar was the one selected to be part of the line of Christ and to be one of the grandmothers. Great, 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 great. Yes, yes, yes. But this grandmother of Jesus. But tonight we come to a second one. And actually, if you were going to consider this, you come and say, where in the world are we going? As has been read in Joshua chapter 2, you have the account of Rahab. Rahab, what is she commonly known of in the Bible? Rahab the harlot, or the prostitute. Now you find this woman who was there, and she's in the place called Jericho. And so I'm going to ask you to look with me as we go through this passage. And for you children, there was that one question on your bulletin today that said, is this picture related to the morning message? Well, you'll find that no, you're the ones that get the benefit of realizing that that picture is for this evening's message. Because that, well, look with me at this passage and let's see how it unfolds. I have 5 points tonight, so we'll move together. Number one, her house, the easy hideout. Her house, the easy hideout. We've read that these men were sent out of Shittim. This is an area to the northeast, and they're sent to secretly spy out the area, and they're to go to the land of Jericho. Now, Jericho, the city itself that has been excavated, and I've actually walked through the ruins of it, more recently there's a suggestion that it was actually more of a fort there, that the actual city, or the dwelling of the people, was a bit of a distance away from that, but that the area that we know, it's roughly 7 acres in size, may well have been the fortress for that. But with that, you put these things together, and it appears that Rahab lives therein. But you take note that this was the trade for any tramp to visit. Anybody could come through. And you, if you think in terms of a map, Jericho is north of the Dead Sea. And so you have east-west trade coming across the Jordan there, north of the Dead Sea. But also you have north-south activity as far as travel on this side of the, on the west side of the Dead Sea. So it was a major intersection. And if you remember in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 14, when the Good Samaritan comes to get the man who had been knocked off and was robbed and left for dead, he was on the road to Jericho. And in time, he took him to an inn in Jericho. Now, it is argued that Rahab was actually an innkeeper. And in the ancient Near East, it was frequently understood that that it was females who operated the inns. They were the hostesses, and they did more than simply provide rooms. And as such, it was likely that there was an ease as far as an open door, an open place for them to go. But I would argue that it was the special direction of God in guiding them to go to that place. It was the house of a harlot, but a harlot with an open heart to the Lord. That's a striking thing. She was known. It was no secret in terms of what her activity was. I mean, we saw in Tamar this morning, she played the role of a harlot in order to ensnare her father-in-law. But here, it's a woman who is well and widely known and recognized in terms of where, and so her house was an inn along the way, but it was also a house of ill repute. Well, the second thing that I notice is not only her house an easy hideout, as you find in verses 1 through 7, they get there, they're inside, and it says these
officials from the government come and they say, hey, where are these men?
Well, secondly, her house, the place of decision. Verses 8 through 13. So her house, the easy hideout, verses 1 through 7. And then secondly, her house, the place of decision. Look with me at verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did we remain any more courage, neither did there remain any more courage in us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also shew kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, I intentionally bypassed the area where it speaks about her having lied in terms of saying that they had gone out and they were escaped. We'll deal with that in another time in terms of the ethical or the unethical activities there in terms of her lying to the officials. But I want you to see that God was doing something in her heart. The response of her heart gave the men the report that they sought in verses 9 through 11. They've been sent. Go and check it out. Find out what there is there. And verse 1, but having gone, now in verses 9, 10, and 11, she comes with the confession of faith, with the acknowledgement of saying, we know that God is at work in you, and we know that something is happening, and we don't know how to stop it, and here is our difficulty, here's our situation. Our courage is melted. Who would ever have thought that she would have been the key source for a spy leak? Yes. It's one of those interesting details in terms of oftentimes in the most unusual circumstances, there are these leaks of information. And, well, isn't there some man who's been holed up in a place not far, some place here in London where they call something of a WikiLeak? And then there have been recently all sorts of questions about hacking emails. Oh, those same kinds of things still go on, of governments wanting information and trying to find out and intrigue the other. Well, that's the same sort of thing that was happening there. But she had information. Remember, she was on a trade route. There was a lot of activity. And so she would hear of the news in terms of what happened in Egypt and what happened with Sihon and Og and so on. She was forced to determine the report that she would believe. She lived in a secure land which had not been conquered for several hundred years. As a result, why worry? What's there to be concerned about? There's no fear. We haven't had any hassle. We haven't had any problems. But she had heard the news of the devastation that had come at the hand of God's people to the neighbors. And she was aware that she was now in a hostile city because of her guests. She knew that her city was in trouble. Now, it's kind of interesting. You may have lived in London and in the environs of London for a long time. But is it not true that since 2005, there has been a heightened awareness of saying, maybe things aren't quite as secure as they had been. Oh, yes, you had the whole matter of the difficulties between the Irish and the British and so on, and you're aware of those things. But even at that, it was something you could say, ah, well, they're Irish and so on. But now, constantly reading the newspaper about these concerns for security and safety and saying that the terror alert right at this very hour is at the second highest in terms of what it could be. Well, why? You say, well, we're an island. We're on an island. You can't just walk over a border. No, that is true. But see, there are new threats and insecurities. And that's the reality that Rahab lived under in her day and time. Oh no, she didn't have computers and internet and the kinds of things that we encounter today. She certainly had lots that was new and it was threatening in her situation. Now, she comes to a point of saying she has to make a decision. What is she going to believe? What is she going to do? And her decision is recorded for us in verses 9, 10, and 11. She said, we have heard, and having heard, our hearts melted. And then, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. There is a confession of faith. She is brought to a point of having to make a decision. Is she going to believe the report that she has heard? Or is she going to say, are you kidding? We have these walls. We are secure. We are Jericho. No. She chooses not to do that. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31. Let me back up to verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. That's where I'm saying she made a decision. She responded to the information that she had and to the opportunity that she had to embrace the message. Well, I come to my third point, and that is her house, a place of blessing. Verses 14 through 21. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this, our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by the cord through the window. For her house was upon the wall, the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thy oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Well, this is a wonderful passage in terms of her house being a house of blessing. you come to this passage and you have the covenant protection and the spiritual blessing that comes. Now you remember in Exodus chapter 12, when it was the night of the Passover, that on that night, on that eve, the parents had to take the blood of the animal that was, in Exodus chapter 12, they had to take the blood of the animal that had been slain, and they cooked the meal, and they shared the meal together, but they took the blood, and they had to put the blood on the doorpost, on the sides, and on the top. And everyone who was inside the house was protected. But those who were outside were unprotected. And so here was the son, the daughter, the firstborn son in particular. Here they are. They're in the house. Ah, I want to go outside. No, you stay inside. No, don't you dare. Stay inside. And that's what they did. And all those who did so were protected by God's covenant promise. Now, as I take note of this, the sign of the covenant was exhibited in a hostile city. She was not taken out of the city with the men, but believed their promise because she believed that God was truthful. She believed God was telling the truth. And so the sign that was exhibited was that she was to put that scarlet cord in the window. That was the sign of the covenant. It was not that she had to undergo any particular physical issue or difficulty. No. Here was the sign of the covenant, the cord. They made the agreement. The blessing was extended to her family, who had come into a relationship of safety in her house. They had gone in. And I find it striking. Now, that's the best word I can say, is I find it striking. You take note that it identifies my father, mother, brethren, sisters, and all that they have. Who's there for her in that whole thing? She has no husband. She has no children. She's all alone. But this covenant promise is extended to her family. Now, I want you to ponder that for a moment, because go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You find the account in Acts chapter 16 of this woman named Lydia. Would you note with me verse 14? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We have no indication of her having children or a husband. Could it be that she was in a similar situation as far as a family relationship? She was a businesswoman. She was in a distant place from her home and so on, but she had people who were with her, and they traveled. Either they were there as a special visit, or they were there, we do not know. What we know is this is where she was from. But the reason I stress this is many of you come from families where not all of your family is believers. And as a result, you look on and say, so what impact do I have? How can I care? I want you to remember that Rahab was at this point a single woman, though she had provided immoral services for many a person, and she was identified as a harlot. There was no intimate friendship. There was no intimate companion that she had. She had no husband. She had no children. But what she dared to believe that day had an impact for belief and for the rescue of her extended family. That's what I want to underscore. And so she dared to believe. And I stress this for you. We've been asking you to give out three tracts between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And asking you to go ahead and do it. To give out three gospel tracts of seeking to invite people to come to the Lord. You say, well, but my family's far away. How can I? But you don't know what God might do. And that's where I want to encourage you to be a part of that. The blessing was extended to her family. Her house, which before was a place of ill repute, now became a place of true spiritual blessing. Number four, her faith. Her faith became a testimony for the ages to come. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 21. James chapter 2 and verse 21. I'll back up to verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body with the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here was a woman who acted on what she heard, acted on what she knew, and she dared to believe God and to say, these men must be protected, and I'm going to believe the promise that they have made. I'm going to exercise faith in that promise. And that was something that God cared for her. Would you turn over with me to Joshua chapter 6? Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6 and verse 25. Joshua 6 and verse 25. It says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out the land. Now, this is very interesting. When they had captured the land, had captured the city of Jericho, and the whole matter in terms of the fall, well, let's back up to verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought it out, all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And so the matter goes on in terms of what we had just read in verse 25. I'm simply saying that her faith became an example and a testimony for the ages to come, because she dared to believe God, and it had an impact upon her family. Romans 14 verse 7 says, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And I want to underscore for you, dear one, you're not alone. You're not an island. There are relationships around you. There are people around you that you impact by what you do or what you don't do, by what you believe and what you embrace. Rahab did so. she dared to believe God. And her house, that had been a place known, that's Rahab's place, yeah. Here the spies go back in. They, at this point, there's no matter of worrying about their reputation or whatever. They're going in to rescue the person they'd made a promise. They kept it, and they brought her out. Now, one writer in the past year has written about this being her exodus, that she leaves the area, she is delivered before it comes crashing in. She's delivered, she's rescued, and she's brought into the people. But you take note that she has to be outside the camp for a period of time until it was approved that she was legit, that she was true in her faith and in her love for the Lord. Well, I come to my fifth and final point, her husband. Her husband. Yes, that's right. Wait. She was a harlot. Yes, that's right. I understand. But she gets married. Yes. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Joshua judges Ruth, chapter 4. I'm looking at verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Here's this man named Nahshon. Now, let's go back to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 12. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. There's not a lot that we know about him. He was simply an official. He was of the tribe of Judah. But somewhere along the line, he fell in love with this girl named Rahab. No longer was she known as Rahab the harlot. She was known as Rahab the Israelite. She had come into the family of the Lord, and in God's time, he provided her with a husband. How fitting that a former harlot became an ancestress of Christ. You say, wait a minute. This is Jesus you're talking about. What do you mean fitting? It's every bit as fitting as you and I being included in the bride of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But there is that reminder that is said, that is taught to us a bit earlier in the writing in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "And such were some of you. Here's what your life used to be. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been cleansed." That's what happened with Rahab. And Rahab, the former harlot, although she's still known in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, even at the late point there, she's known as Rahab the harlot. All the men and all the women in the line of Christ needed the work of Christ. That's why it's such a beautiful thing when we speak about Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look with me at Luke chapter 1 and verse 47. You see, there's this teaching in certain circles in the Roman Catholic Church and other places as far as the sinlessness, the virgin. When they speak about the virgin birth, they're not speaking about the Immaculate Conception. They're not speaking about the Immaculate Conception or the sinless conception of Jesus. They speak about the sinless conception of Mary. But look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Verse 46, And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." But see, she needed a Savior, just like Tamar, just like Rahab, just like you and I need a Savior. Have you decided to believe the message of the gospel? Are you willing to bring others into the safety of a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Ah, yes, that's what Rahab did that day. She dared to believe the promise, and God provided for her. I leave you with one final verse, and it's a verse that I will just tell you, you've heard me cite other times, but let's go to it. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, remember these marvelous words. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you," and read aloud with me the rest of the verse, "and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Oh, dear ones, do you believe the gospel? Have you believed it for yourself? Now, are you willing to dare to trust God to work in the lives of your children, of your family, and of those who are far off? There are many who are perishing tonight, and there are people that are perishing that you know. Will you dare to invite them to Jesus? Rahab brought her family under protection and had an impact for eternity. Let us pray. We come, our Lord, unto you and thank you for this reminder that Rahab the harlot was a changed woman. Oh, yes, she'd had a checkered and a shadowy past. But in that process, you had done a work of awakening her to her lost condition, and of giving her faith to dare to believe you. Oh, Lord, I pray for any who are here tonight who are outside of Christ, that any who are listening to this sermon who are outside of Christ, that you would do a work in our hearts and that you would bring us to a belief in the gospel, whether that be for ourselves or that we would indeed believe that you will work in the hearts of our children and all those who are far off, as many as you shall call. Take us, Lord, into connections, into relationships, into conversations with people who you are seeking. And I pray that in these days between now and next Lord's Day, that there will be people who come to know you, whom to know aright is life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.